Our Bible reading this morning is Jonah chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Jonah. And we're in chapter 3. We're going to read all of the chapter this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we're encouraged not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we recognize that we have that renewal take place through placing ourselves under your word. We also note and realize and recognize that we are not the authority here, but you are. And so we gladly place ourselves under what you have to say to us this morning. And we do ask that you would help us to be those who take our responsibility seriously of listening diligently, of thinking how this applies to us. We pray that you would give us grace to do what your word instructs, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure every single one of us enjoys a nice surprise, some unexpected news that brightens up your day, something you just weren't expecting. Earlier this year, that was the case for employees of Richer Sounds. Did you hear about this? Richer Sounds, a company that the owner was retiring at the age of 60, and he decided to transfer, in retiring, 60% of the shares in the company into a trust. The result was he received a nice £9.5 million. What was he going to do with all his money? Well, he decided to give every member of staff £1,000 for every year they worked for him. How generous is that? What a great boss. And I assume that was a nice surprise for everybody. Holly actually has a cousin who's married to a guy who works for Richer Sounds, and they were in the process of either buying a new house or maybe their first house. I can't remember all the details. And that's when the news came through. I think he'd worked there about 10 years. Incredible. What a great surprise. I wonder about you. Have you received any nice surprises recently? Things you weren't expecting that have made a huge difference. Well, Jonah chapter 3 has to be one of the most surprising chapters in the whole of the Bible. And as you look down the verses, I hope if you have a Bible somewhere near you, you've got it open on your knee so you can see this as we're going along. If you look down those verses, I'm sure you'll be able to pick out some of those surprises. And if you have Hope News, it will make it even easier for you to see what they are. We're going to look at them this morning. Three surprises. The first one comes in the very first verse. What a great surprise. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. In Jonah chapter 1, we see that God spoke to Jonah, and Jonah ran away. He dug in his heels. He resisted and refused to obey God's word. It wasn't that God's word was difficult to understand. You can see it in verse 2. Go to the great city of chapter 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. It's pretty obvious, pretty straightforward, pretty easy task in many ways. And it wasn't as if Jonah didn't have any experience. He was a prophet of God. So a straightforward command to a prophet to speak a particular message on God's behalf. But Jonah ran away and headed for Tarshish. And then, after the storm and the big fish, we get to chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What would you do if you ask somebody to do something and they let you down big style? So they maybe did something for you but just made a total hash of it. Or maybe you were waiting for days and days and days and they never did it. What would you do? How would you respond to that person? Well, that happened to God, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This verse comes as such a surprise. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Aren't you glad that God is a God who gives second, third, fourth, fifth, and on and on and on chances? And this is in many ways. What about when you came to faith? Did you believe the gospel the first time you heard it? Or was God patient with you? Was God gracious with you? And you heard the gospel explained on numerous occasions. It was impressed on your heart over a period of time, your need of rescue. Maybe this morning God is still being patient with you because you have not yet to this day put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Or what about some persisting sin? Maybe you've disobeyed God in an area 1, 2, 3, 40, 500 times. Aren't you glad that God's word comes another time, speaking about the poison and what it's doing to your soul and how God's way leads to life? Or what about Jonah, like Jonah, in some particular form of service that God wants you to do? So we know from the book of Ephesians and many other places in the Bible that God saved us for good works prepared for us in advance. God has uniquely gifted you with a unique blend of gifts. He's made you a special individual like nobody else with gifts to be used for the advancement of his kingdom. I wonder, are you steadfastly doing that? Or maybe you're not. And maybe the word this morning is coming to you again with that challenge to be active in what it is that God wants you to do to see his kingdom advance. What a great quality of God's. His persistent patience. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A wonderful example of this, slightly more modern day than Jonah, although some time ago, has to be Adoniram Judson. I just love going through this story. I think I may have even told you about his conversion a number of years ago. He described himself as a man that lived a reckless, vagabond life. What a great word, vagabond life. Finding lodgings where I could and cheating the landlord wherever I found opportunity. Don't have Adoniram Judson round to your house. And yet, this man, he became the first overseas missionary from America. He spent 38 years serving the gospel to Burma, which was the rest of his life. Let me tell you his story. Adoniram Judson was the son of a pastor, and he was an excellent young boy. His mother taught him to read within 1 week when he was 3 years of age to surprise his dad when he came home from a trip. Wow, incredible. And the word of the Lord came to Adoniram Judson time after time in that home. Time after time, he heard the word of the Lord. However, at college, although he finished top of his class and everything seemed to be going well, spiritually, he was being led away from his faith. He had a friend called Jacob Ames, and he was just a bad influence on Judson. On his 20th birthday, he announced to his family that he had no faith and that he intended to go to New York. He left on a horse that was part of his inheritance. Sounds a bit like the prodigal son, doesn't it? And his life was totally reckless. He went to visit his uncle in Sheffield, but instead of finding his uncle, he came across a Christian who amazed him with his Christian convictions. Again, the word of the Lord came to Adoniram Judson. The next night, he stayed in a small village inn. The innkeeper apologized to him because there was somebody in the next room who was critically ill. So he said, the innkeeper said to Adoniram Judson, "Your sleep may be disturbed." And there was lots of noise. Lots of noise. There were comings and goings. He heard things through the wall. And it really bothered Adoniram Judson, just terribly, that the man in the next door room might not yet be prepared to die. He began to have thoughts about his own end. The word of the Lord again came to Adoniram Judson. The next day, he left the inn. Just as he was leaving, he said to the innkeeper, "How is the man in the next door room?" "He is dead," said the innkeeper. He couldn't believe it. This man had died in the next door room, and he just said before he turned to leave, "Do you know the man's name?" "Oh, yes. His name was Ames, Jacob Ames." That was Judson's college friend, the atheist that led him astray. He couldn't believe it, that hell should open up in that country inn and snatch his friend, his dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. He couldn't believe that was pure coincidence. The challenge of the word of the Lord came to Judson again. And although his conversion was not an immediate, several months later, he dedicated his life to God and presented himself for missionary service in the East. Unexpected surprises, God's persistence. This boy who was a pastor's son, the word came to him time after time. He walked away, and yet God's word came to him again and again. And listen, God has not changed. He is still patient. His word comes to us again and again. Just think this morning, the hugely privileged position that we're in. We have access to so many Bibles, so many versions of the Bible, many hundreds, thousands of Christian books, many, many resources on the internet. We are so privileged. But please don't use this truth that God is a patient God to lead you to presumption that you will get another chance. No, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's the first surprise. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Second surprise, we can see it down here in these verses that follow. But before we get there, allow me, if you will, to give you a brief bit of Old Testament context. God's people at this point are in God's land, the promised land. And the story is, things were going great with Joshua. Joshua came into the land with the people. There was a great conquest right across the nation, the land of Israel. But then Joshua died. After Joshua died, things started spiritually to go downhill. The people of God rebelled against God. They turned from him. God sent judgment in the form of various surrounding nations. The people groaned under the heavy hand of God, and God sent a deliverer, a rescuer, a judge. You'll be able to name some of them. You'll be able to think of some. Samson, Gideon, etc., etc. And as they cried out to God, these judges came, and they liberated them from their oppressors. Things started to go great again in the land. But then the cycle would repeat itself. They would forget God. They would rebel against God. They would worship idols. God would send judgment. They would repent. A deliverer would be raised up. And the story would go over and over and over. That was until the time of the kings. And things were great under David, King David. Under Solomon, sort of, King Solomon. But then again, a downward spiral of rebellion and not listening to God and not listening to God's prophets. Let me read you an example of what one of the prophets said, God's word through a prophet. no one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed season, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. What a stinging rebuke. The prophet is saying, even the animals know how to behave. Even the animals get what their creator wants them to do. But my own people, they do not even repent. God's word came to them from the prophets and nothing changed. They did not repent. The word came, but they refused to listen. That's what's going on with God's people in God's land when Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Now, please look down at verses 4 and 5. And I'm glad you're all sat down because this is a real shock to us. Verses 4 and 5. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. So remember, this is the city of Nineveh. This is filled with Assyrians. These are foreigners, people who do not worship the living God. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, this is remarkable. God's people received prophets, and they did nothing. They did not listen to them. They did not obey them. Jonah here goes to a foreign nation, and these people believe. And what's remarkable as well is what Jonah says in verse 4. He puts all the emphasis on judgment. I mean, he doesn't mention the possibility of forgiveness. He doesn't mention the possibility of repentance. He just says, no, in 40 more days, you are going to be destroyed. And they believed it. These unbelievers are cut to the heart. There's something ironic going on with what Jonah said. The very last word is overturned, which means overthrown or destroyed. But the word can also mean turned upside down on its head, which is exactly what happened to the people of Nineveh. Their lives are literally turned upside down. They go from rejecting their creator to obeying their creator. There's a complete reversal. And just look at the scope of this. So verse 5, they declare a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is a city-wide conviction of sin and wickedness. There's just everyone in the city, from the least to the greatest. The news reaches the king. What's the king going to do? Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Everyone in the city is impacted without exception. I heard someone say this is the greatest recorded revival in history. Its scope is so broad. I love the image we are given of the king. He gets off his throne. He takes off his robes. He puts on sackcloth and he sits in the dust. That is a wonderful, wonderful picture of somebody who has begun to recognize their relationship with God. It's to recognize that God is king and I am not king. The way I've been living till this point has not been right, it's been wrong, and I need to get off my throne, give it back to God, and get down in the dust. That is the call of our lives every single day. That is what it means in a visual, illustrative form of what Jesus means when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. That's to say, I am not king. God is king. I am not the boss. Jesus is the boss. And that is what every single person in Nineveh is doing. The king had a physical throne to climb off and get down from. Everybody else was just doing that in their hearts. The scope of this is remarkable. Look at the depth of it. The scope is remarkable. It's every single person. Look at the depth. This is very real reformation, right down to people's hearts and behavior. We can always tell what's going on in somebody's heart by their behavior. So someone might claim to be grieved at the fact that they're offending God with some sin, maybe prayerlessness or not meeting to hear the Bible explained or a lust-filled gaze or laziness or pride. But if somebody says they're grieved by it but keep going back to it, then actually that shows deep in a person's heart, their heart has not been overturned. But listen to what the king decrees and what we assume everyone in Nineveh does. It's in verse 7. So he makes this citywide proclamation. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. There is just such a depth here, isn't there? I mean, as a farmer's son, I find the first few verses extremely amusing because I can just try and imagine what it must be like stopping these animals from eating and covering them with these clothes. Just remarkable. But do you see the depth of this? They are taking this so seriously that they are stopping eating and they're stopping their beasts from eating. Why? To show that the physical is secondary and the spiritual is primary. We're no longer going to be driven around by our desires, living in any way that we want to. We are now going to be ruled by the living God. What's this business about putting their sackcloth on? Again, it's to show how wretched we feel on the inside. What's going on the inside, we're going to show on the outside by wearing itchy sackcloth that's going to just be uncomfortable, a reminder all day of how lousy I am because of the way that I have been living. They pray to God. They cry out to him urgently. You'll see that partway through verse 8. They abandon their evil ways. Again, verse 8, and their violence. This is just amazing. This is amazing. Can you imagine going to Manchester, Liverpool, Preston, or Wigan? You walk in, you get a milk box, you stand on it, and you say 40 more days, and this city is going to be overthrown. And can you imagine, you know, Greg's Pound Bakery, they all close down, people are stopping eating. All the stuff goes off the shelves, off the coat hangers, and there's all this sackcloth being sold. People are putting sackcloth on. People literally are going round, cut to the heart because of the way that they have been offending a holy God. Remarkable. In Israel, when the prophets spoke, they were ignored, thrown into wells, and they were killed. But here in Nineveh, the prophet comes, the prophet speaks, the warning is heeded, they believe, they respond. It is a total shock. And of course, this is the power of God's word. It does not return to him void. It accomplishes what God desires for it to achieve and the purpose to which he sent it, Isaiah 55:11. The Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, Psalm 19. Listen to this quote. The means by which life transformation takes place is the renewal of your mind. The instrument that God uses is the word of the gospel. The truth of the gospel informs and illuminates our thinking. It thus begins to permeate our mindset and influence our dispositions. This in turn recalibrates our affections to love what we have now come to understand and to bow our wills in a new desire for conformity with God's will. This, incidentally, is why it is so important for Christians to place their lives under the preaching of God's word. Sadly, analysts tell us that there is often little difference between the lifestyles of professing Christians and those who are not. The fact is we are spiritually undernourished. Our stomachs have shrunk, but we scarcely notice. It seems normal to us to make do with Bible snacks. In our evangelical subculture, there is a heavy emphasis on what we must do, including what we must do with our Bibles, but there is almost no emphasis that accords with the stress in the New Testament of what our Bibles will do to us. The word of God came to Nineveh. The city was literally overthrown. People's lives were turned upside down. The Ninevites believed God. Incredible. Now, we could apply this by saying, don't give up speaking God's word to people. Don't be surprised when unlikely people become Christians. Scatter as many seeds of God's word with as many people as you can and pray that they'll germinate. And that would be all excellent application to take from this passage. But maybe we would do well this morning not only to apply it in that way, but also to hold this chapter up as a mirror again against ourselves. Because when God's word came to the people of Israel, God's people, they didn't want to listen. But God's word came to the people of Nineveh, and they believed and they repented and they mourned for their sin. Maybe a good question in application for us to ask would be, when was the last time I genuinely mourned over my sin? When was the last time I spent a day fasting because I was so chewed up by what I've done? Yeah, of course, God's grace is free, absolutely. But have we felt the weight of breaking a holy God's law, and worse than that, breaking his heart by living in a way that is not pleasing to him on occasion? When was the last time that I was so challenged by God's word that my life was overthrown in a specific area, a desire, a settled habit? Or have I just got comfy and cozy with my sin? As the word of the Lord comes to me, am I resolving with God's help in total dependency on his spirit to live a life that is radically different for the fame and praise of his name? That would be a better way to apply it. Now, sadly, many of us, maybe even now, are doing the mental gymnastics, trying to wriggle out of things. Are we taking this seriously? Maybe even at the end of this service, before we dash downstairs for a coffee, it'd be good just to stop and think, what am I going to do as a result of what I've heard in God's word this morning? Write it down, confess it to a friend, and then live appropriately. Final surprise. We've seen two great surprises already, that God is a God who sends his word again a second time to a disobedient prophet. We've then seen that the Ninevites, the most unlikely people on the face of the planet probably at that time, believed the Lord, believed the word of the God, and their lives were totally overturned. Now, final surprise. We see this in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. These people were God's people's enemies. These people were against Israel. These people bowed down, had temples to foreign gods. And yet God forgave them. God did not send the destruction that he had threatened. Now, we could make the mistake of portraying God like a politician. Someone just like, you know, makes a promise and just changes his mind. I wonder what else we're going to see promised to us before the general election. More money for the NHS, more money for the police, more money for schools, more money for teachers, free broadband for everyone, more trees. All sounds wonderful. And then after the election, whoever gets in, and this isn't a party political broadcast, all of a sudden everyone starts to backtrack, don't they? Is that God? Say something, oh, I'm really angry, oh, I'm not anymore, just forget about it. Is that God? Not at all. All sin leads to death, yet God is full of compassion. God is a God who is totally just. God is a God who is full of grace. How do you square that circle? How can the compassionate God be the just God? How can the people of Nineveh just walk free with their sin being dealt with? Is it by being good from now on? No, that doesn't pay sin's debt. The Ninevite's sin must be dealt with. Your sin must be dealt with. My sin must be dealt with. And Jonah has already told us how it will be dealt with in his prayer of repentance in Jonah chapter 2, in the last verse, verse 9 of his prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's the answer. At Holiday Club this year, we learnt this Bible verse. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So what's going on in Jonah is God is looking down time and seeing his son Jesus. And as Jesus hung on the cross, God poured out the overturning wrath that should have fallen on Nineveh on Jesus, and their sin was paid for. His compassion was extended. He did not bring the destruction that he had threatened. This isn't a case that God's sometimes in a bad mood, sometimes he's in a good mood. Not at all. This has always been the plan. Always been the plan for the Lord Jesus being the one who finds a way to justly justify the wicked. Now, we might want to say, I thought God was supposed to be the God of Israel. Wrong. He's the God of everybody. He's the God of all nations. He's the God of all people. He's the God of you and he's the God of me. Have you believed that? Have you been overturned by God's word? In your time, you may have received many, many nice surprises. The news of an arrival of a baby, an engagement, your football team beating a rival, a refund you weren't expecting. All lovely little surprises, but drops in a bucket compared to this. Even though we have failed, the word of the Lord comes to us again. How about this surprise? God's word changes the most unlikely people. How about this for a surprise? God does not give us what we deserve. He relents from sending the calamity we deserve and instead gives us life and a relationship with him through faith in Jesus. Liberating. The best news, best surprise ever. So believe it. Rejoice in it. Tell others about it. For the fame of his name. Amen.